We'll open your Bibles again to Galatians chapter 5. We all understand that the Bible is God's revelation to mankind. And the Bible is the truth of God. And God speaks the truth so that we will understand. And we do understand as the Holy Spirit teaches the truth to our hearts. But we must always remember that it is the truth of God and not the truth of man. Fallen man professes his own kind of truth. This human truth exalts man, not God. It suggests that man can be good enough for God. It challenges man to earn his own salvation by being good and doing good. It actually hopes that there is no God and there is no life after death. But if there is a God and if there is life after death, then human truth speculates that a good and gentle God will accept everyone, good or bad, simply because they're human beings. Some may have a better standing, they think, than others, but all will be acceptable with a God made in the very image of man. But the God of the Bible says this is nonsense. The truth of God is different from human truth. The starting point of God's truth is God himself, not man. And the truth of God glorifies God, not man. The truth of God recognizes that God is eternal, immortal, infinite, and he is God, the deity. And man, the creation, is made in the image and likeness of God. So when we come to issues that are difficult for us to understand, we must remember that the truth is derived from and out of the very nature of our almighty sovereign God, whose ways are higher than our ways, and we sometimes struggle to grasp the fullness of his truth. In many instances, we understand the truth in part. It's enough to know what God wants us to know, and still there are things that are curious to us, too wonderful maybe for us to understand. I mean, do I understand why God saves some and not all? Not really. Do I understand why God saves by grace alone and not by works of man? It's difficult to ponder. Do I understand why the choices made in this life are forever? That's amazing. Do I understand how to put divine sovereignty and human responsibility together? I ponder these things. I look at these things and I say, I know in part. I certainly believe what the Bible teaches about all these things. Do I fully understand all the things of God? Can I put my arms all the way around the knowledge of God? And the answer to that is no. And I think throughout all eternity, we're going to be studying the enormity of God and the enormity of his truth. But what I do know is that God has revealed himself sufficiently so that we can say, I know him. Because that's why he reveals himself. So I don't say I know him exhaustively, I say I know him sufficiently. And that's what he reveals to us in Scripture. We can actually say, we know God. And then stand amazed at the fullness of who he is. Well, God has carefully revealed what we need to know to be saved and to live for him. This is wonderful truth. And we're always challenged to align our thinking with the Word of God. We don't align the Word of God with our thinking. We do it the other way. We align our thinking with the truth of God. And that is always a challenge for us. But we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. And we live by faith in God's amazing and astounding truth. When you come to the book of Galatians, one of the things that you understand when you read this book is that Paul is really serious about what he's talking about. He's not messing around. He didn't say, I think I'll write a nice book to send it to the Galatian people. This is kind of a really sharp rebuke. Why is he so concerned to give a sharp rebuke? And that is because the truth of God is vitally important. And when he sees people turning away to something other than the truth of God, he really says, this is the truth, and you need to stand firmly in that truth. When you come to Galatians chapters 5 and 6, you're coming to the practical application of this book. Chapters 1 and 2 tell the history behind Paul's understanding of the gospel message and an interaction he has with Peter, and the importance of having that interaction with Peter and standing for the truth. And then chapters 3 and 4 deal with the theology of what he's talking about, how that he knows that this is the truth that comes from God. Justification is by faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, by grace alone. And he doesn't waver on that. So the application begins with this great statement in chapter 5, verse 1, where he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That yoke of bondage that he's talking about is the yoke of having a relationship with God that depends upon our performance, our works, or being a good person. You look at that and you say, well, I don't know. That's bondage? It is bondage. Because I can tell you that if your relationship with God depends upon your performance, you have no assurance at all. Because you can't know that tomorrow you won't mess the whole thing up. And tomorrow's a new day. And every day you can do the best that you can do and do the best that you can. But even some characters in the Bible who come to Jesus Christ and say, you know, I don't know that I've done the whole thing yet. I don't know that I've finished. And when they come to Jesus with that, he says to them, well, go back and do the law. If you're intent on making your relationship right with God by doing the law, then go finish it. Finish it? How do you finish something that commands you to do something every day? Every day is a new day. But he says that's not what it is. Our salvation is the working of God, not the working of man. Our salvation is a gift to those who don't deserve it. That would be us. The Bible doesn't say if you want to become a Christian, clean up your act. Get rid of some of your sins, or get rid of the big sins anyway, or just show that you're interested in getting rid of the big sins. No, it says God saves sinners that are unworthy. You come to Christ and say, can you be merciful to me? Can you save someone like me who is miserable in my sinfulness before you? And God always says yes. You come, he always says yes. It's wonderful truth, but it's the salvation that God is, and that's what the liberty of this salvation is. So what he does in this passage is he gives three statements. We talked about those three statements, so I'm just going to go over them very quickly. But verses 2, 3, and 4, and these are like pounding statements, very firm statements. In verse 2, he says, it's all in Christ alone. He says, behold, that's a command. It doesn't look like a command. It's like, see this. In other words, he says, behold, or see, I, Paul, say to you, this is rather all emphatic. If you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Now, circumcision is significant in the Old Testament scriptures. God said to Abraham, and he appeared to Abraham, and he said, I'm going to make of you and give you land, nation, and blessing. Land, nation, and blessing. That's the Abrahamic covenant. But along with that covenant, he said, and the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your seed, to your descendants, but it's literally the word seed, because it goes back to Genesis 3:15, and the seed promise, which was spoken to Satan, when Satan deceived the woman and the man disobeyed, but when Satan deceived the woman, God comes to him, first of all, and says, you shall be condemned. Because the seed of the woman, the seed of this woman that you have deceived, the salvation that you messed up here by lying about God and lying about the truth, the seed of this woman is going to crush your head. And you shall bruise his heel. From that point on, all mankind should have been looking for someone to be born in the human family that is this Savior that's going to have the battle with Satan. The seed promise ultimately points to Jesus Christ. And progressively over time, you learn more and more about this man. You find out this man is not only a man, but when you get to the prophets, you find out that he is the Son of God. You find out that he's not only the Savior, but he is the King. So you're learning about him in the Old Testament scriptures. For sure you know that the seed promise will be fulfilled through Abraham. And the Abrahamic seal of that promise is circumcision. Because the seed is going to pass from generation to generation to generation of people living in expectation of this coming one who will be born, and they should have been looking all along. And really, when you look at the history of mankind and you look at the history of Israel, they were not looking all the time. They were often departing from the knowledge of God. Not living, saying, we're looking for that person. We're believing in this person to come because he is going to save us, because that's what God promised us. And we're living according to promise. That's what all the people, all humanity should have been saying. And Jesus Christ came, and when he came, he fulfilled the law. He didn't throw the law out the window. He fulfilled the law. He finished the law. And so Paul says, if you receive circumcision, you're going backwards. You're going backwards. Christ will be of no benefit, and it's speaking of the future, no benefit to you. That's a shocking statement. That's a very strong statement. But the Judaizers are saying, if you don't have the law, you can't have Christ. If you don't become a part of the nation of Israel and become a part of being under the law, then this seed is not going to be of total value to you. But the seed promise was not that everybody who has had the blood of Abraham running through their veins was saved. It was that the Savior would come, and you need to receive him. That's one of the things that Israel did not understand. When Jesus Christ came, it was as if they were saying, we're already saved. We're in Abraham. The seed promise, we're in Abraham. And Jesus was having to say, no, I am the seed and I am the door, and you have to enter into the seed promise through me. So if you receive circumcision, it's like you're going back out the door. And you're saying, well, there's things that I have to do before I go in that door, or things that I do as I go in that door, or things that I go that enable me to go through that door. Abraham had to go through that door. Isaac and Jacob, they had to go through the door of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. They all have to go through the door. We have to go through the door. Sunday school, we sing a song, one door and only one, and yet the sides are two. I'm on the inside, and which side are you? And then we repeat it again. Kind of a simple song, but there's a lot of truth with that. And it's not like we're inside doing, I'm on the inside, how about that? It's not like rejoicing that I'm in and you're not, but it's like saying, I'm on the inside, come on in. You need to come through the door. I'm on the inside. Which side are you? That's a simple song that it should have been sung in the time of Jesus Christ. So the first is, it's all of Christ. The second one is verse 3. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is the debtor to keep the whole law. So it's all, if it's all or nothing. You're going to go back to the law, then you do the whole law. And the way in which that says, I testify again to every man who continually is receiving circumcision, that he is continually under obligation to finish the law. That's the burden. Because it can't be finished. Finish the law. Jesus Christ established a new covenant. He said the new covenant replaces the old covenant because Jesus fulfills it. So the law is fulfilled. If I look at the law, I say, I am completely in obedience to every aspect of the law. You say, you are? I said, I am. Why? Because Jesus imputes that to me. It's called righteousness, measuring up in every detail, and then God the Father looks at me as I have come in the door through Jesus, and he says, you're perfect. The law? Perfect law? Perfect of all the things that were commanded in the law? Perfect. Because Jesus is perfect, and that's imputed to me, charged to my account. What rightly belongs to Jesus is charged to me, so that I stand before God, measuring up in every detail to every aspect of the law. So if you ask me to go back and receive circumcision, go back and receive the law, go back and go under the things of the Old Testament, I say, I don't need to. I already have it. I already have it. It's done in Christ. So if you got to go under the law, you got to do it till it's done. Because we have in Christ. And then in verse 4 it says, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. It's all of Christ and all of grace. You who are continually seeking to be justified by the law and keeping, you are doing that, you have been severed from Christ. You've fallen from grace. Paul wants us to understand that grace and works are opposites. They can't be put together. God is not a co-savior with us. He is the Savior. And we should know this all the way back in Genesis. Because when you have the curse of man, you also have the promise that God gave, but when you have the curse of man that follows, in Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, it says, toil and sorrow you will have in life from the ground, from the dirt of the ground. This doesn't just mean that when you plant a garden, you're going to have weeds. It does mean that. And sometimes it means you'll plant a garden and nothing will come up except for weeds. It means that too. But what it also means is, he says, you toil and sorrow in life from the ground, then you go to the ground, you go to dust. Because you see, nothing that you do, your labor is cursed. Nothing that you do can make you acceptable to God. It all goes dust to dust. So I always say the curse is on the land, the curse is on our labor, and the curse is on our life because we die. But the labor is cursed. Like I said, it's not just your work in the garden is cursed. Your work in any way, shape, or form for God in order to make your labor to gain something from God is cursed. So there's a simple formula that is given by Paul, and that is simply this. Faith plus works equals nothing. Faith plus works equals nothing. If you just like simple formulas, you can take all those three verses and put it together and say, that's the message. Faith plus works, Christ plus works, it equals nothing. Now the next verse is where you get the encouragement. I determined not to spend much time in the discouragement of those first three. I can get caught up in those things because it's wonderful truth. And you're to catch the glimpse of that whole truth. And you're to know that. And, you know, it's such a very strong statement that sometimes you can say, well, can I lose my salvation? And the answer is, elsewhere in the Bible, what you have, you cannot lose. To lose your salvation would require Christ to go back on the cross and undo everything that he did for you. And the Holy Spirit would have to come out of your heart. You'd have to undo everything. That's why I concluded when we talked about this, I said, you know, we sing Jude 24 and 25 every end of every service, or most of the services. Now unto him is able to keep you from falling. And that falling is falling and staying down. Falling and not getting up. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. We are going to stand in the presence of God. You know why we're going to stand? You say, I'm not going to stand, I'm going to fall down. I said, you're going to stand in the presence of God. You know why? It's because you perfectly measure up to every one of God's requirements. You're going to think I need to fall down because if we think about our performance as a Christian, even our performance as a Christian, we look at that and say, I could have done better. I should have done better. And if it's that, we're going to say, and fall down. We may fall down anyway, by the way. But this passage says we're going to stand before him as well. And we're going to stand before him because we're perfect in his sight. Why? Because of Christ. Because of grace. And our connection to Christ is by faith. We receive all that he does. Nothing that we do, all that he does, we receive that. But what happens in this passage now is he begins to touch on the significance of the spirit versus the flesh. Because we're still going to, in fact, it's a very interesting thing in the second statement. Work is mentioned. But it is the spirit versus the flesh that is important for us to understand in living the Christian life. Because he then gives these encouraging words in verses 5 and 6. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We through the Spirit. What Spirit? The Holy Spirit. Not our Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit applies the finished work of Christ to us. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. God the Father is the arranger of the whole plan of the divine purpose. Jesus Christ comes and accomplishes that purpose. And the Holy Spirit applies the totality of that to our lives. So we're not just saved by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're saved and the Holy Spirit indwells us and we live by the power of the Holy Spirit. The driving force of the Christian life is the Spirit of God within us. That's amazing to think about. For we through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. That waiting for the hope of righteousness I'm going to say more about the Spirit in a moment, but we live the Christian life depending upon the Spirit of God. And let me just say this. How many times have you prayed before God and say, Dear Heavenly Father, today I have to live for you. Please empower me by the Holy Spirit to live for you, to be obedient to your word. Empower me with your Holy Spirit that I may go and do good works. Whoa, we'll talk about that in a moment as well. Go forth and do good works. Why? Empowered by my flesh? No, empowered by the Spirit of God. I need help. I can't save myself. I can't live the Christian life. You know, when we start living the Christian life, we know we're not really great at it. But sometimes we can think we're pretty good at it. Especially when you get to be a little older, as I'm a little older, you might start to think, you know, I've got the hang of this Christian life. I've been doing this for many years. I'm living the Christian life. I pretty much know what to expect and what to do, and I'm getting pretty good at that. And I say, what am I talking about? It is the Spirit of God who leads us, the Spirit of God who directs us, the Spirit of God who empowers us. It's not that we get good at it. It's God gets good at it in applying the finished work of Christ and walking, giving the strength and power to walk in the victory of Christ. So we're beginning to see that there's a key to this whole Christian life, and that is that we need God. We need God in every facet of the Christian life. And so the Apostle Paul, when he talks about this, he says, if you think you're going to enter into Christianity with your good works, that's not going to happen. Does that mean we don't have good works? Well, we are going to have good works. But that is empowered by the Spirit of God within us. Glory be to God. And we are eagerly, patiently waiting for what we already possess. Because when it says we're eagerly, patiently waiting for the hope of righteousness, it's not the hope that we will be righteous. It's the hope of the fullness of our righteousness. It's the hope that our righteousness gives us. The hope of our righteousness. We are righteous. That's what justification is. We stand before God. The moment we're saved and God applies the finished work of the cross to us, He applies the righteousness of Christ to us, He stands before us and says, you're perfect. And then we live in hope because of the fullness of what we are, what we already have. That's another reason why the Apostle Paul says, why are you trying to do the law in order to have what you already have? The hope of our righteousness. When we are first saved, we are righteous because God imputes that to us. We live the holiness, the spiritual life. We are made to be holy. So you can say, I'm growing in holiness. I am righteous, growing in holiness, and I will be glorified. And I know that I will be glorified because I'm justified. I am being made holy, made more like Christ and less like this world, and God intends for that to be over the entire lifetime that we live. Point in time, justification. Point in time, glorification. Sanctification over time. But the hope of this righteousness, you know what that's going to be? It could be before this service is over, which would be a really great thing. It would be great to be raptured up into the presence of God as a church. That'd be a wonderful thing. What is your hope? But the hope of the righteousness is that when Jesus Christ comes, we'll rise up and meet Him. Now let me ask you something about that, because I started thinking about this, and sometimes when I think about things, it goes way astray. But let me tell you something that has happened to me at school. I have a platform. It's pretty much like this. It's my podium. And it has a locking case so I can put stuff in there that I used to teach. And at the end of class, I take this podium and slide it off to the side. But one of the things I do is I put my car keys and keys in this and unlock it, and I just leave the keys in there. You all look fascinated with this story. So far, it's kind of a mundane story or everything. But the exciting part about this is sometimes I'm in a hurry and I'm doing all this stuff, and I forget that the keys and my car keys, too, are in there. And so I push the cart over to the side against the wall, and I walk out, and I walk down the stairs, go down, out, and I walk about 100 yards to my car. And I go, oh, I don't have my car keys. Now, I don't want to say this because this makes me look really bad, but I think I've done it 4 times. And I'm embarrassed to say that. Maybe if I'll remember now that I've embarrassed myself completely by saying that. But I say that because I have to go, oh, no. I go back in. I have to carry all my stuff back into it. Carry all back in, go back up the stairs, get my car keys, and come back and get in the car. When the Lord comes and the rapture happens, you're not going to think or say, wait a minute, I'm not quite ready. I've got to go get my car keys. There's something I'm missing. There's something I haven't done that I've got to do. There's some problem in my life that I should have solved a long time ago, but I haven't solved that problem. I need to do that before I rise up in the air with you. And the answer to that is never going to happen. Why? Because we're complete in Christ. There's nothing missing. When the Lord comes, I think you're going to hear your name called. He calls his sheep by name. I think you're going to hear, we're going to hear a shout. We're going to hear the voice of the archangel. I think part of that may be hearing your name called. That would be wonderful. You know, the trumpet sounds, you hear your name called. And when you hear that, you're going to know, well, my sanctification, it's not quite complete. Maybe there's, no, you're not going to think that. You're going to think justification, sanctification complete, glorification complete, because you'll be glorified. Nothing more to do. So that's why in this passage when it says, for we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. The hope of the righteousness that we already possess, we're waiting for it. And when it happens, there's nothing more to do. It's all done. Think of it that way with reference to your salvation. No one will say, wait a minute. When Jesus Christ comes and he calls you and he calls you to himself, you shall be holy and you shall be glorified and you shall rise up in the air to meet him. And there's nothing more to be done that isn't already done in Christ. That's wonderful truth. Wonderful truth. So it's not time for self-analysis when the work of God is complete. You're not going to think of things to do, things you should have done, things you could have done more of. I told you before, I remember talking to my dad, and he says on his deathbed, shortly before that, he said, you know, I don't feel like I've done enough. I don't feel like I've done enough. My dad is a preacher and teacher and someone that I saw that was a preacher and teacher at home, just like he was a preacher and teacher in the pulpit. Same person, same thing. And I looked at him and I said, I wish I would have said something other than I said, but I said, I think you've done enough. And I know he was saying that because he wanted to go back and preach again. He wanted to go back and teach. He wanted to go back and be in the ministry. He still wanted to keep going. 93 years old, still wanted to keep going. What I should have said to him, and I did not say at the time, I said, well, Christ has done enough. That's your hope. Christ has done enough. He wasn't thinking about that he hadn't done enough to get to heaven, but he was thinking about he wanting to go back and keep going. But however much you think you've done, you haven't done enough. But when Jesus Christ comes, it's Christ who's done enough. That's wonderful truth. That's the assurance that we have. It's my assurance. I have no assurance in me. I have none. I have all kinds of assurance in Jesus Christ. Well, let me give this last one just for a minute. 5 minutes. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working. Faith work. Did we get that right? Faith working through love. Well, if you understand this text, you understand what that means. But he's talking. Did he use the word working? Jesus used the word working. And he used the word working on the Sabbath day, which was really sort of a strange thing for him to do. He says, I'm working and my Father's working. That's what we're doing here. And the Pharisees were astounded that he would use that word, but it's a little astounding that this word is used here. But let me give the statement. In Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. It doesn't say with Christ Jesus. It says in Christ Jesus because it's speaking about the union that we have with Jesus Christ. It's wonderful to know that we are baptized into the body of Christ and we have perfect union with Jesus Christ now. Now we have that. We're not waiting for that. We've been baptized. That's one of the things that we're blessed with the moment we're saved. Baptized into the body of Christ. We're in perfect union with him. That also is a source of our strength and power in living for him. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. That's not what means something. What means something is that we are in Christ Jesus. And faith works. So we are saved by faith and not by works, but our faith works. Why does our faith work? And the answer is because we're in union in Jesus Christ and because, as he said before, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness and faith. So you have the faith mentioned over and over again, the Spirit and Christ now, and our union in Jesus Christ mentioned. You know, it's a wonderful thing that God knows how to cover all the issues. You know that? It's really a wonderful thing that he is so smart. Actually, he's infinitely smart. He's got everything covered. Everything covered for us. Do we sit back and do nothing? It says faith working. Does faith pursue the Christian life? Yes, that's part of the working. We pursue the Christian life. How do we pursue the Christian? We don't just sit back and say, you know, I'm saved. I'm not doing anything. I'm just going to sit here and wait for the next sermon. No, we go and we live for Christ and we strive to live for Christ. We stand firm. We do things for Jesus Christ. But what is it that empowers us to do these things for Christ? And the answer is because we are in him. That's how the Apostle Paul can say this faith effectively working through love. Turn over just a few chapters to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about the walking dead in verses 1 through 3. Dead, but walking. Walking according to the course of this world, the flesh and the devil. Those are the instruments of direction and the instruments of power. The world, the flesh, and the devil. But verse 4 is very important. But God. You were but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loves us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And you come down in verses 8 through 10. Let me read this. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And then notice the next verse. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we're not throwing good works out the window. We're just putting them in the right place. And to put them in the right place is to put them a behavior that we have because we are in Christ and because the Spirit of God is in us. And the faith that we have is a faith that works. It's not a faith that is just passive in all of the Christian life. Faith receives. You can say, well, this faith that receives, I receive salvation. I receive justification and the hope of justification. I receive the fullness of all that God accomplishes through the work of Jesus Christ. I receive Christ himself. I'm in him. He's in me. He abides in me. The Father abides in me. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, indwells me. Everything is covered on this. So we go forth and with good works, and we walk in the victory of Jesus Christ, and we walk by the strength and power of the Spirit of God, and we walk by the power that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us, and we walk in him. We are dependent beings. The Christian life is impossible for us, made possible by God. Always depend upon him. Always depend upon him. Our faith works. Good works don't save us, but when we're saved, the Spirit of God in Jesus Christ enables us to walk in the victory of Jesus Christ. It's amazing. You know, we think of our spiritual life as kind of going like this, a little up and down and everything. What we're amazed is it should be going at all. But the reason it's going at all is because it's empowered by God. And we should be actively dependent upon him. So really, the Apostle Paul is saying, instead of trying to go back and be saved all over again, get your justification by the things that you do, you've already got it in Christ Jesus. You have all that you need to walk in the spiritual life. And when we stumble in the spiritual life, we take credit for that. And when we do anything that's good, we look at the passage of Scripture, we say, well, that's of God. God has enabled me to live for him. He enables me to deal with others in love. All of grace and all for the glory of God. We're going to understand grace more when we're raptured into the presence of Jesus Christ. We're going to understand more of all that he has done for us. Let me just say, the Lord doesn't want you to live in doubt. The Lord does not want us to live in doubt. The Lord wants us to live in assurance of all that he has done and all that he is doing and all that he will do. Don't go back and try to be saved again. I know people who, when they're first saved, they think that they're going to be perfect somehow. They think that God will take all their problems away and I'm going to be perfect. And they go on, they're still stumbling and so they say, well, maybe I didn't believe the right way. And so they want to go back and believe the right way again. So they go back and say, well, dear God, I'm really sincere this time. I'm sincere about everything. I'm receiving all that you... And they find out that they want to go back and do it until they understand and come to the understanding of what they are and what they have. That's what makes the Christian life different. God has given us everything that we need to live the Christian life as we depend upon him. We're saved by faith. We live the Christian life by faith. We shall be glorified by faith. It is the working of God that we actively walk in and we actively pursue. Both of those things are true. All of God, all for his glory, all for our great blessing. Wonderful truth. Some of the commentators, when they talk about this, they say, you know, grace changes our hearts. Grace turns duty into delight. Grace grants privilege of walking in the victory of Christ. We are truly blessed. We are truly blessed with the resources of God in walking and living for him. And may God help us as we depend upon him, as we live in expectation of him, May God help us, being saved by grace, to walk in the victory of Jesus Christ, faith and good works that follow, which God has prepared that we should walk in them. Great truth. Well, Paul is serious about what he's talking about. Should be, because it's the truth of God. Wonderful truth. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that our salvation is complete in Christ. The whole of our salvation is complete in Christ. And we're thankful that you teaching that truth to our hearts is glorifying to you. We would never think this up. This is something that must be revealed to us in Scripture, that we understand who we are and what we have by faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We're thankful that you have done it all. We're thankful that we are complete in Christ. We're thankful that we don't live in doubt. We don't live in fear. But we live in confidence that our sovereign God would sovereignly accomplish the fullness of our salvation so that nothing is lacking. What great hope we have in Christ. Thank you for the blessings that you give. Thank you for grace. Thank you for faith. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for the eternal blessings that you so freely give to us. And bless this truth to our hearts and help us to live in assurance and confidence, not in ourselves, but in the Holy Spirit, in Jesus Christ, and in you, Father, for all that you accomplish for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.